Okay, well, we are continuing with our series, The Fundamentals of the Faith. We've only got two left in the series, and today we're going to think about meeting together from Acts 2 and from Hebrews 10. Now, back in 2020, Hollywood superstars Ryan Reynolds and Rob McElhenney decided that they were going to buy Wrexham Football Club. I guess that's what you do if you're a superstar and you have so much money that you can afford to buy a football club. So they went ahead and they bought Wrexham. Wrexham's just a very small town just across the border in Wales, and they weren't doing very well. And what happened next, the story of what happened when they bought the club, was made into a documentary. And I've been watching my way through the documentary on Disney Plus, and it's absolutely fascinating to see the workings of this club and how they bought it in the history and their hopes and aspirations. And actually, if you watched the news, I think yesterday, Wrexham were finally promoted into the EFL. So congratulations, Wrexham. But as I watched the documentary, I couldn't help noticing how the fans and supporters kept on regularly meeting together. Now, of course, they met for the matches, the big meetings, but they also met in various advisory boards, community trusts, fan clubs, supporter groups, and so on. And I thought to myself, why do they meet together when Wrexham's such a rubbish club? You know, why do they, when they're doing so badly and they haven't managed to be promoted for so long? The answer was because they loved their club, right? And they still do love their club. It was their club. They belonged to it. It was part of their lives. It's part of the community, part of Wrexham. And so they continued to meet together. I think we can learn from them. I think we can learn by being humbled. If those fans and supporters are so committed to Wrexham Football Club that they regularly meet together, how much more should we be committed to the greatest club in the world, the Kingdom of God? How much more should we regularly meet together in the big gatherings on Sundays, but in the smaller meetings that happen throughout the week as well? Luke, in his second book, Acts of the Apostles, he makes it abundantly clear that right from the start, Christians met together. We read it a few moments ago. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So they're meeting together in church, as it were. They're also meeting together in one another's homes, and they did so joyfully. They met with glad and sincere hearts. But it wasn't all gladness and joy. In Hebrews, we read this: let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. So we see that in Hebrews, some Christians had given up on meeting together, and they'd got into a habit of not meeting together with other Christians. And the writer to Hebrews is seeking to encourage them. He says, don't give up. Just keep meeting together. Spur one another on to the good work of meeting together. And all the more as Jesus' return gets closer. So in this sermon, I aim to encourage us all to meet together because it's good for us, but also so that we can encourage those who are not meeting together, as we're told to in this verse in Hebrews. Perhaps we know of Christians who've given up, who've got out of the habit. I want this sermon to encourage us to go out of here and say to them, come on, let's meet together again. But before I delve into this a bit more, I've got a question for you to discuss together. Just to say, when we have these discussion times, if they freak you out a bit and they're not for you, that's absolutely fine. Just politely say to the person next to you, I'm just not feeling it today. I'd rather not discuss. And that's fine. We understand that. But I'd encourage you to discuss with the person nearest you or next to you. It's clear, isn't it, from Hebrews that some had given up on meeting together. But what I want you to discuss is why. What was the reasons, do you think? Why did those Christians give up meeting together? Just for a couple of minutes, have a chat, discuss that question amongst yourselves, and then we'll get some feedback. Okay then, let's draw our discussions to a close. We're going to have some feedback because I think it's important that we share, because we want to learn what discourages and what stops Christians meeting together so that we can counter that with what encourages Christians to meet together. So would anyone like to raise their hand? I've got a microphone, I'll come round. Would anyone like to share briefly what you think was going on, why they were discouraged and not giving up?
Well, we had two P's, which is priorities. They didn't see things as being as important, and possibly persecution.
Yeah, thank you. Yep, that's a very good point. Persecution makes it so difficult.
They didn't have a welcome lunch.
Yeah, definitely. Yeah. They needed to have one, absolutely. Our last welcome lunch was a welcome tea with scones, jam and cream, clotted cream. How about that? Anyone else like to share what you think some of the reasons were, why they gave up?
Because they have so much disappointment in their lives. They think that meeting up together is just kind of wasting their time and it's helpless. That's why they're giving up.
Yeah, thank you, Sam. That's a good point, isn't it? We can get disappointed with church, feel let down. That makes it hard to be motivated. Can you hand the mic to Janet, please? Thank you.
I think perhaps some people might have got distracted by other things that became interested. And a bit like Chris said, the priority then became that. And so they stopped, and then it gets more and more difficult to go back.
Yeah, yeah, definitely. Other things can come in, can't they? Distract us, feel like we haven't got enough time. One more person, maybe. Any hands up? I'm moving backwards. I think Tony's got half a... There you go.
Maybe they got cross with someone else and decided, yeah, I don't want to speak with them again.
Thank you. Yeah.
I was just thinking they would have said, I'm having to train and I want to get to to the... what's it called? The marathon.
Oh, yeah. Yes, it's marathon is an ancient Greek thing, right? Yeah, yeah. I think they did have marathons in ancient Greek. Yeah. Thank you. I wanted to have that feedback because it's important that as we go out of here and we seek to encourage those who are not meeting together, I think we need to do so sensitively, don't we? Because sometimes things can happen and people can get hurt or disappointed. Sometimes there are things going on in people's lives that maybe we're not aware about. Maybe we're a bit harsh. I've certainly in the past judged people and thought, they're so lazy. Why aren't they meeting together? And then I've actually talked to them and heard what's going on in their life and what's happened and realised it's so hard for them. I need to approach them gently and sensitively. So I wanted to hear those things so we're all aware of them, so that we can be sensitive and then we can know what stops people, how can we encounter that in other people's lives and in our lives, because we all go through periods, don't we, I think, where we think, oh, I don't feel like going to church very much. And they're hard. We need to be aware of them so we can encourage one another. So God's desire is that we meet together regularly. But why? Why is it so important? Why can't we just do Christianity on our own? Why can't I just wake up in the morning, stay in bed and just watch the service on my phone? Wouldn't that be a lot easier? Why does God say meet together? Let's think about a few reasons. First of all, it's because we need each other. We are not designed to fly solo in life generally and in the Christian life. We're designed by God to be together. We're community creatures. We need one another. And we need one another's help to live the Christian life because it's hard to follow the Lord Jesus. There are many joys, but there are many sorrows too. And sometimes it's a struggle. You know, we can find it hard to admit that we need help, can't we? That we're struggling. It's hard to admit neediness. I find this hard. I much prefer to appear strong. I don't like to say to people, actually, I'm having doubts, or actually, I don't really feel like going to church, or I haven't prayed very much. I don't like to admit that. We have this desire, I think, to appear capable and competent and strong. But the reality of being a human being is we're needy. We need help. We need one another. We might need help lifting a heavy sofa or cutting a hedge, but it's more than that. We need help for our souls so that we together can thrive and prosper in the Christian life. We need help for our souls, especially during the tough times, because they come, don't they? And they're hard. We need to be able to connect with people, to hear someone genuinely say to us, I'm so sorry to hear that. We need to hear people praying for us. We need to feel people's arms around our shoulders when we're feeling weak. We need to know that people are caring for us and to experience their love in tangible, practical ways. And that happens when we meet together. Those conversations, those happenings occur when we're together. When we meet together here at church, when we chat together afterwards in the coffee time. It happens at the men's breakfast, it happens in the women's walks, at the prayer meetings and the life groups. It happens at a bring and share lunch, or whatever it is, when we're together, when we meet in people's homes, when we go out and have a coffee together. We communicate, we understand each other, we share each other's burdens, we ask each other's advice, we seek help, we get a hug when we need it, we receive sympathy, we talk about what's on our mind. These things are so important, and they don't happen when we're in isolation, when we're on our own. We all need these things. We get them when we meet together. That's the first big reason. We need one another. The second reason is this. We should meet together because it motivates us to do God's work. Being with others stimulates us to serve God. Seeing others serve inspires us to serve as well. Knowing others are doing God's work motivates and encourages us to also do God's work. And watching the example of people who serve and put in effort and time for God encourages us to do the same. I've definitely felt this in my own life. Just give you an example from recently. So I regularly do open air preaching in the town centre. I've seen some of you actually as I've been preaching and said hi to you. But when I think to myself, oh, it's open air today and I don't really feel like it, or I feel a bit scared or a bit nervous, maybe I won't go out, maybe I'll just leave it. But I have a friend in another church and he often encourages me. And he's often the one who says, come on, are you going out? Let's go out, let's do it together. And when he says that, I feel I can do it. And I feel that I draw strength from him. And I feel inspired to get out there and serve God by preaching in the open air. But if it wasn't for him, if I had to do it all on my own, I think I would eventually just give up. It would be so much more difficult. But his example in doing stuff with him motivates me to do God's work. And I think that's how we are, isn't it? We see one another, we stimulate one another. We need each other in this way too. That's why we should meet together. Our enthusiasm rubs off on each other. Another reason, we should meet together because together we are stronger. A Christian who does not meet with other Christians is like a gazelle who strays from the herd and is vulnerable to lions. A Christian who does not meet with other Christians is like a coal that falls out of the fire and quickly loses heat and light. A Christian who does not meet with other Christians is like a Tour de France rider who separates from the peloton. That peloton's this big group of cyclists packed together, and they have to push against the headwind on their own. And it's not efficient and it's hard work. We're vulnerable alone. It's difficult alone. We're vulnerable to Satan's attacks. We're vulnerable to becoming demotivated, exhausted. We're vulnerable to falling into sin. We need one another to point out our sin. I heard a preacher give a really good example of this. He said that he was meeting together with another group of preachers, and it was a conference, and he was the keynote speaker, and he was having dinner with them. And one of them just gently said to him, you have some mayonnaise, you have a blob of mayonnaise on your tie. You might want to kind of get rid of it before you stand up and preach in front of hundreds of us. And he was reflecting on that, and he was a bit embarrassed, but he was really thankful, actually, that that other pastor had pointed out to him what he didn't notice. And when we meet together, sometimes brave and loving Christians gently point out our sin to us, or where we might need to make some changes, or where we might need to be wiser. And often we can't see that sin. We can't see, as it were, that blob of mayonnaise. We haven't noticed it. We need one another to point it out. But in that way, we get stronger, because other people are helping us if they do it with the right attitude and one that seeks to encourage us. Sure, you can do church alone. You can watch it online on your own or whatever. But that's like watching a football match on your own, as opposed to going. Imagine going to Wrexham last night and being in the crowd. And after 15 years of missing out on promotion, imagine the atmosphere. Yeah, you could have watched Wrexham alone, but doing it with hundreds and thousands of other supporters is so much better. Or it's like, it's the London Marathon, isn't it? As Andrea prayed, you can run a marathon on your own. Well, some people can. I certainly can't. If you were capable of running that far, you could. But how much more special and wonderful and amazing is it to run in something like London Marathon with so many other people, and with people dressed up as blocks of cheese, people dressed up as milkmen and all sorts? It's much more fun, isn't it? It's much easier, much more motivating to do things together. We miss out if we're alone. We get weaker alone. We're much more liable to fall into sin or error or just to drift away if we're on our own. We struggle when we're on our own. But when we come together, often we find that we have a word of encouragement that gives us the strength we need. In my previous church, Carey Baptist Church, I remember two occasions where two people actually known to you guys here. The first was Julian, who's sitting right there, and the second was David Baldwin, who many of you know, who used to go to this church. Probably don't even remember what you said, but on two occasions, I was feeling quite low in my Christian life, my spiritual life, like I felt kind of almost ready to give up. But they came to me, and they gave me, I guess it was a prophetic word, a word from God. I can't remember, it's a Bible verse or it's something. They just sort of said, I think God really needs you to hear this. And I remember hearing it and feeling so encouraged and so boosted and so picked up, like, oh, I've got the energy to carry on now. If I hadn't have gone to church, I wouldn't have got that from Julian, from David. I'm sure you guys have experienced something like that. We can be at a low ebb. Others come alongside us, and just when we need it, they kind of pick us up and get us going again. Together, we're stronger. We're stronger against the enemy. We're stronger to share the good news. We're stronger to worship wholeheartedly. We're stronger for God's kingdom. That's why God wants us to meet together. Okay. Lastly, we should meet together because it prevents our lives becoming an echo chamber. We hear a lot about this nowadays, don't we? So an echo chamber is an environment where a person only hears information and opinions that reflect and reinforce their own. And that happens a lot. And the echo chamber effect can create misinformation. It can distort a person's perspective on life. And it can make it really difficult for them to consider opposing viewpoints. They struggle to discuss complex and complicated topics. They get the wrong idea about the other side, and so on. But at church, we encounter a mix of people from different backgrounds, different countries, different ages, different upbringings and so on. Yes, we believe the same things about the Lord Jesus Christ and so on. But we're from all different walks of life. And coming together, we hear different opinions. We listen, hopefully, to older people. We don't just hang around with people like us and just have everything echoed back. We're challenged. We're forced to think different. We're forced to consider other people's viewpoints. And that's good. That rounds us off as human beings. It knocks off the hard shoulders. It makes us able to agree to disagree about things. It makes us mature so we can have debates but still remain friends at the end of it and not hate each other. That's what church does. That's why we should meet together. Let's move on now to think about how and where we can meet together. Just want to run through some things to encourage you, to get you thinking about where can I meet together? Where should I meet together? First of all, Sunday mornings. It's so great to worship together, isn't it? You set yourself up ready for the week, don't you? To hear the singing. You guys sing so well. And it gives us encouragement, doesn't it? When we hear that and we encounter different people in the Sunday services. Life groups are also really important because they're smaller. And therefore, we can get to know people better. And we heard about life groups last week. We had a Malcolm interview. And I'd encourage you to join a life group if you haven't already done so. You can make closer friendships there. You can know that your group is supporting for you. You can share things you're going through and hear people pray for you in a way that you can't quite do in a bigger group of people. Prayer meetings. Wednesday, 10 o'clock in the morning here. Sundays, 6 o'clock on Zoom currently. Encourage you to join together with a prayer meeting. They are so good for our souls. Again, they set us up for the week ahead. I've often thought as I finish off the prayer meeting on a Sunday night, that was good. It was good to meet together. I was glad I came. It was good to wrestle with God. It was good to pray about big things in the world and for one another and people we love. Perhaps you struggle to attend prayer meetings. Let me give you an encouragement. Rather than saying I'm going to go to every single prayer meeting, why not say something like I'll commit to once a month, 12 times a year. That's doable, isn't it? Why not say that? I'll just do it once a month. That'll be my starting point. I won't set the bar too high. Why not try that? So you can come to the prayer meetings. What else? One-off events. So one-off events are a real blessing, and they encourage us as well. Sunday mornings are regular, but one-off events such as Spring Harvest. So myself and my family and the Falloons, Neil and Sheena and their family, we've just come back from Spring Harvest. And people from this church have been to Spring Harvest many years in the past. It's a gathering of 2,000-3,000 Christians. And it's for a week, always around Easter time. And it's so amazing to join together in a tent with Christians from all different churches, 2,000 voices singing and praising God together. It's so uplifting. It's so special. It's so good to hear different speakers go to different seminars, learn different things. It's good for singles. It's good for couples. It's good for families because there's lots of children's work and youth work as well. And you can drop your children off and they go to their bits. You go to your part. And it's fantastic. I'd love some of you to come with us and the Falloons next year. Do chat to me if you're interested. It's a real blessing to have that one-off event. Other one-off events, such as I go annually to a leaders' conference. Claire is going soon to a ministry wives' conference and so on. It's good to seek those things out and benefit from them. And there are social events, and we've been doing quite a few of them recently at Argyle because our emphasis, our priority for the year is community. So we have things like the coronation Bring and Share lunch coming up. We've got the beach trip coming up in June, hopefully. We've had the crafting and journaling evening. Men's breakfast is off the ground now. We've had pizza nights and quiz nights and so on. And thank you so much to Sandra and Matthew for encouraging us to do that. We need that. It's important to meet together, just have time to chat, get to know each other better. Food is so important. Acts chapter 2, verse 46 says, they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So again, right from the start, they were in each other's homes sharing meals together. As I've said before, eating together is very special somehow. It's a wonderful form of hospitality, practical way of showing love. Those of us who signed up to the Good Friday meals, had such a great time meeting people, spending time with people, lots of laughter and joy and togetherness, meeting new friends, strengthening relationships. Now, I'm not encouraging you. I don't necessarily think you should do absolutely every one of these all at once, because you might get burnt out. But I am encouraging you to regularly meet together and to bring with you, to reach out to those who perhaps don't meet together, who've got out the habit and who are neglecting this important privilege that we have. I'm going to start to finish off the sermon now. I want us to consider this. I was just thinking and praying about meeting together. And I was thinking to myself, what is it that encourages us to meet together? And what discourages us? And I think it's all about the atmosphere. If there's a good atmosphere in a church, then we want to come, don't we? Because we enjoy it. But if there's a bad atmosphere, then we're like, oh, I don't really want to go to church. So I want to run through some things just so that we're aware of them, so we can contribute, because it's about all of us, isn't it? Contributing to a good atmosphere that then stimulates and encourages others to join. So first of all, if a church is welcoming, then of course people want to come back. If a church is unfriendly, people aren't going to return. When I was at university, I remember going to the Christian Union, and I remember going and feeling quite nervous and sitting there. And I remember some Christian students sitting behind me, and I remember thinking, I cannot believe what's happening. I had a t-shirt on with some writing on, and they were reading out the writing and making fun of me. I could clearly hear them. I was like, why are you being so unfriendly? I'm one of you. I'm a Christian. You're supposed to welcome me. I'm feeling nervous. I never went back. I never went to Christian Union when I was at university, because I was so put off by that experience. That's what happens, isn't it? But when the opposite is true, when new people come in, as people talk to them, welcome them, love them, ask them how they're doing, where they come from, we want to come back. We need to be welcomed. And we are a welcoming church. I've had feedback, and I'm so encouraged. Keep going, guys. You're great at welcoming new people. A welcoming atmosphere, but also a Holy Spirit atmosphere. When you come into a church and you think, wow, God is here. The Holy Spirit is moving. The Holy Spirit is present. I think we are all brought, we all have, because we're made in the image of God, we all have, as it were, a spiritual antennae. Might not be aware of it, but we do, even if you're a non-Christian. And I think we're aware of when God is present. I think sometimes even a non-Christian can come into a meeting and think, what's going on? I feel something I haven't felt before. I feel a kind of clean power here, a kind of purity. And it's not all what church is about, but it's certainly a large part. And that's when the Spirit's moving. Is present. And that's the kind of atmosphere we want, isn't it? So we want to avoid anything that will quench the Spirit. We want to pray that the Spirit would come to our gatherings, big or small, so that people want to come back, so that we're encouraged. Jesus left earth, but he gave us the Spirit, so we can know and encounter Jesus through the Spirit. And that's the best atmosphere there is. When there's exuberant and joyful worship, that is so encouraging, isn't it? That atmosphere of praise and freedom to worship God. And I think we've felt that increasingly over the last few weeks and months, and it's wonderful. And it does, it gives us a boost, doesn't it? If there's just kind of stifled and formal worship, that's not right, because who is most worth praising? Wrexham Football Club? Mullins as he scored the winning goal? No, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who's most worthy. So we should make the most noise for him. And enthusiasm rubs off, doesn't it? We encourage one another when we worship with vigor. Another important atmosphere is an atmosphere of grace. When a church is grace-centered as opposed to performance-oriented. When every member of the church is fully aware of the fact that they are accepted and they are secure and they are significant and they haven't earned their place in heaven, they haven't earned their acceptance. When every member knows that salvation is not achieved, it's received, that gives an atmosphere of grace where we say, God, I'm so thankful that you welcomed me into your family, that I'm fully accepted despite my sin. That's a good atmosphere. But the opposite of that is a kind of atmosphere that quickly means that we either sink, if we're performance orientated and we believe that God only accepts us if we're good, we either sink into despair or rise into pride. And that is not a good atmosphere. A grace-centered atmosphere is a wonderful place and what every church should be like. And that encourages us. An atmosphere where we admit need versus an atmosphere where we pretend that everything is fine. I think it's so important that we are prepared to admit we're needy. In his book, Side by Side, Edward T. Welch says this: we spend too much time concealing our neediness. We need to stop hiding. Being needy is our basic condition. There's no shame in it. It's just the way it is. It's true, isn't it? We all struggle from time to time. We all struggle with the Christian faith from time to time. We need to be prepared to admit that, not just put on our game face and pretend that everything's okay. That's so discouraging, because the reality is you don't sail through life. You don't sail through Christianity with nothing going well, do you? We struggle. But when we're prepared to admit that, and people are like, ah, oh, they're struggling just like I am. I can be honest, because they were honest. I love the title of that book. I'm reading it upside down. When weak enough for God to use. I think that's what we need to be, isn't it? To come to church and say, I'm not here because I'm a really amazing person and I'm strong. I'm here because I'm weak. I'm spiritually weak. I'm very needy. I can't do it, but that's why I'm coming here, because I need God and I need other people. That creates an atmosphere that encourages people. Closely related to that, an atmosphere where we are open and vulnerable to one another versus being closed and appearing competent all the time. You know, church should be like, I've said it before, it's worth saying again, church should be like an Alcoholics Anonymous group. Because how does a group like that start? Everyone is open about their failure. You have to start by saying, hi, I'm Jamie and I am an alcoholic. And at church, you effectively say, I'm here because I'm Jamie and I am a sin-aholic, or I'm a recovering sin-aholic, because we are, aren't we? We struggle with sin. That's why we're here. We need Jesus. We can't overcome sin by our own strength. We've come to the end of ourselves and say, I need a new power inside me. I need forgiveness. I need acceptance. It's all through Christ. And that is a wonderful atmosphere. And that's one where we're not pretending that we've got it sorted. We're saying, thank you, Jesus, that you've got it sorted on my behalf. I need you. I mentioned at the beginning that it's important that we are a welcoming church. It is, but there's something that's even stronger than welcoming, and it's belonging. When you're part of a church and you're included and you know you belong, that's so powerful. That's so encouraging versus being excluded and having a cliquey church where people in groups and don't want to include you. When we can come to church and say, this is my home, these are my people, this is where I can be myself, I belong here, that is very, very special. And that's the aim, isn't it? And we encourage each other in that aim by welcoming one another and then continuing to open up to each other till we feel we belong. I'm sure there are many more things, but I wanted to share these things with you so that we're aware of the right atmosphere, so that we can be a church that encourages people to meet together rather than discouraging them. As we finish now, let's return to Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And in these verses on the screen, notice that the responsibility is on the reader. The writer to the Hebrews wants the reader to consider, how might I spur other people on to good works? How might I encourage people not to give up meeting together? We're all here, so we are meeting together, and that's great. But what about the Christians who are not here? How do we reach them? How do we encourage them? Let's pause for a moment now and think about this by considering these three questions on the screen. We're going to do that silently. Just have time to pause and think about, is there anything I'm doing which might discourage other Christians from meeting together? What can I do to encourage Christians? just a word for parents. It's good to raise children so they want to come to church, isn't it? It's not easy. But what can we do as parents to encourage our children so that they enjoy meeting together with God's people as well? Let's spend a few moments in silence considering these things. Then I'll close in prayer. I'm going to pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that it's the 10th anniversary of this new, wonderful building. We thank you for those who gave with such faith. Thank you for that strapline safely out of our depth. Thank you for Harold's vision and others, the vision of people who gave so generously. Thank you for this building, but I thank you for everyone in it right now. I thank you that we are together in Christ. We thank you that we have one another. Help us to encourage one another to meet together on Sundays and in other meetings. Show us where we might need to stop doing something because we might be discouraging someone. Help us, Holy Spirit, know what to do to encourage those who've fallen out of the habit. And we pray for our children, currently in L Zone and T Zone. May they grow up to be people who love the church, who are committed to it, and who love to meet. And as the psalm that Andrea read in the beginning, children who say when they're grown up, I was glad to go into the house of the Lord. We pray for that generation. In Jesus' name, amen.